Hello, this is Pastor Ken. We begin our worship service online again through our website and other phones. We gather around TVs to worship in this time of national and statewide crisis and disaster due to the coronavirus. I'm glad we have this technology. We're able to come together this way, so to speak, and able to worship. And so we do so today. Today is Palm Sunday, and we celebrate this day as a victory of Jesus entering Jerusalem as our King, and we celebrate that victory. But we also have the shadow in mind of why Jesus came on that Palm Sunday, and the shadow is the shadow of Good Friday, as we remember the suffering and the death of our Savior on this Holy Week. We are taking a break from the Ten Commandments, but no worries, we will return to them. It may even be very warm by the time we get to the end of the Ten Commandments, hopefully by the mid-May or so. But we will return to the Ten Commandments soon. But we're taking a break today for Palm Sunday and next Sunday, of course, for Easter Sunday. The music and the order of worship have been emailed out to you. I just encourage you once again, if you would click on the link to some of those contemporary songs, or if you have a hymnal at home, you could look up some of those hymns, or the website hymniary.com or .org, hymniary.org, will get you to some of the lyrics for the classic Christian hymns that are selected as suggestions for our worship time. You could read those hymns. You could sing along to them alone or as a family, either before the service or after, or pause the video or the audio recording of the service at certain times to listen and to worship that way, musically. I am praying for you, and we're praying, and I encourage you to pray and support one another in the church family, and call, email, text other church members. Let them know you're thinking about them, that you love them, you support them, and find out if there are any needs or concerns. And if there are any prayer concerns or needs, please pass them on to me or your district elder deacon, too. Holy Week meditations this week are listed in the bulletin. There's a reading plan for the Bible, going through the Gospel of Matthew, a chapter a day for this Holy Week, beginning today and Palm Sunday, and going all the way through Easter. So there's a reading for about a chapter each day for Holy Week. I encourage you to maybe do that, do those readings for your own personal devotions this week. It'd be very powerful as especially the end times version of what Matthew talks about in those chapters leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection. Monday, Thursday meditations and scripture readings will be on video as well, and look forward to those. They'll be posted on our website and on our Facebook page too. So this time I encourage you to join me in our worship together with the call to worship. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Let us worship God. And for our Lenten psalm reading for today, I have Micah here with me, and he's going to do our Lenten psalm reading for Psalm 118, verses 1 and 2, and 19 to 29. Micah.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which his righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. My stone, the builders rejected, has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who becomes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festival of projection up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Thank you, Micah. Thank you, thank you. Our Lord Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Please join me in a prayer of confession. O King of glory, we confess that our praise of your majesty has often been faint, our performance as citizens of your kingdom treasonous. For we have surrendered to the enemy by our secret and our known sins. For our treason, Lord, you died. For our resurrection, you rose again. So draw us closer to you in this holy week, that our souls would come alive with your passion, and our minds may understand why you wept that day, yes, even on that first Palm Sunday, on your way to Jerusalem. Help our hearts to receive the wonder of your grace and the mystery of your tears for us. By the Holy Spirit's continuing discipline, let us be loyal and loving servants of the King, even during these distressing times full of temptation and fear. Praise be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. People of God, hear the good news of assurance of forgiveness of sins from Psalm 118, again, verses 21 to 24. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. Praise be to the Lord for forgiveness and grace through the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And today, for responsive reading, we're also looking at the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answers 43 and 44. The question, what further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? The answer, through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. And the question, number 44, why does the creed add he descended to hell? To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation, that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and the torment of hell. We praise God and thank him for that. And at this time we come before God in our congregational prayer. Please join me in prayer once again. God, gather us close to you in these days, when again we make that journey to the cross of Christ in our thoughts, meditations, imaginations, and worship. Help us to consider again the suffering and the death of our Lord and Savior, the way of the cross, the way of self-denial, self-sacrifice, the way of love and intentional forgiveness. And help us also to remember that you have gone before us. We look to you for compassion and forgiveness, knowing you and you alone are able to save. When we are weak, make us strong, O Lord. When we are hurt and resentful, make us forgiving. When defeated and discouraged, make us hopeful. When we're afraid and uncertain because of these times that we are living in, make us courageous and bold. Keep us from asking for mercy without giving it ourselves, from praying for your kingdom but never working for it. This morning we intercede for our nation, Lord, and for the nations of the world who continue to struggle with responding to the effects of the coronavirus. Grant our leaders and health officials wisdom and courage as they lead us along healthy paths. Bless our citizens with humility, patience, along with the strong desire to love our neighbors. Heal those who are ill and protect the most vulnerable among us from infection. We pray, Lord, stop the spread of this virus and be with those who struggle financially or emotionally because of our social isolation and lack of in-person community. Lead us all to a deeper level of prayer during this time, Lord, and help us to be creative in our attempts to connect during these times. Have mercy and heal our land. We also pray, Lord, for the teachers among us, for the administrators, for schools that are figuring things out afresh and anew, deciding what to do for the rest of this school year. We pray that you would grant them wisdom and you would bless our children, bless our students, Lord, that they would continue to learn about their world and continue to grow. In this week, deepen our faith by your matchless grace as we contemplate the events of Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter, maybe in very different ways than we're used to. Move us who have so much to share with others who have so little. Guard and guide us, Lord, these days, in these days of meditation and remembrance. Guard and guide us through all our days, until that day when we shall be gathered into your eternity, and we shall be with you forever. So hear us now, O Lord, as we pray the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen and amen. In this time of the service, we would normally give of our tithes and our offerings, and you again are encouraged to continue giving your gifts to God, either by sending your gift in the mail to the church or connecting online through our website through the new PayPal account that's been established that would connect your bank account to the church's and make it really seamless and easy to transfer money, to transfer your gifts, your tithes, and your offerings to the church. Our missionaries and the ministries that our church supports really count on our continued generosity and our continued faithful giving during this time. So may God bless you. May God bless us as we continue to give. So we come before God's word now. And as we open God's word, Matthew chapter 21, I want to open with prayer to pray for the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding, that the Holy Spirit would open our minds and help us to understand God's word, what it meant then, but also what it means today, what it will mean for our lives today. Please join me in prayer. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the mighty, quiet within us every voice but your own today. Speak to us through the suffering and the death of Jesus, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may receive grace to show Christ's love in lives that are given to your service. So now as we open your word, we pray, Lord, that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit, that you would open our minds and our hearts, help us to understand and apply your word. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading is Matthew chapter 21. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Of course, I invite you to open your Bibles at the same time to follow along as I would read. I'm reading in the New International Version of the Bible, the newest version of that. You may have a different Bible version, and that's okay too, because sometimes that helps us understand the words originally written in the Old and New Testaments of the Bible in new and fresh ways, because translation is often an interpretation. And the times are always changing, and language is always changing, and English is always changing. And so that's why we come up with newer translations on a regular basis, to help us to get a clearer picture, an understanding of those original words written in Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament, and also Aramaic in places. So our scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, and on a colt the foal of a donkey." Disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, the whole city was stirred, shocked, or shook, as in being shook by an earthquake is probably a better translation of this original, of the original language in this passage of Matthew. Roman occupation of the land has caused many emotions to be stirred up. Anger, fear, hopefulness even. Anger, "How long, O Lord," they were probably asking, "how long will the enemy be here telling us what to do? How long, O Lord, must we endure this occupation of our homeland? When will you set us free, O God?" Anger, bitter anger, as you can imagine, for what they can no longer do, for their losses of freedom. Anger for their fellow citizens who are conspiring with the enemy, all for the sake of money. Anger about how things have changed since they got here. Anger, lots of anger. Fear as well. "God, we are afraid," they were probably praying. "Will they take my child to fight in their wars? Will they kill me for breaking one of their laws? Will they take the last coin and call it taxes to Caesar and send it to Rome? Will they force march us to some unknown place? Will I have to move? How long, O Lord? How long? Will this be forever? Will this last forever?" Fear. Lots of fear. Yet at the same time, probably hopefulness as well. "God, you said that you were coming to save us through the Messiah one day. Will he come soon? The prophets tell us about the wonderful salvation and the freedom that we will receive when he comes. We know you keep your promises, God, and you are good." So you see, there's expectation in the air too. And partially the expectation is due to Passover. Passover was being celebrated again. Families were getting together, some traveling from long distances in order to gather together, to celebrate together as a family. To worship and to remember God's saving acts for his people, to remember the 10 plagues, to remember the crossing of the Red Sea, to remember the manna from heaven and the quail and the water from the rock and how God provided the deliverer, Moses. To remember all these things and to remember the promise of a Messiah that was to come again one day. All these hopes, all these expectations are at play. They're all in the works, in the mind, in the thinking, in the emotions of the people in Jerusalem that day when Jesus rode into town. Anger, fear, yet hopefulness too. They're all there. stir of emotions, a spaghetti of emotions, if you will. What is God up to in sending his son to Jerusalem on this day? Why does he travel to Jerusalem this day, and why does it matter? Why is it a big deal? I mean, don't people travel to Jerusalem on a regular basis? Well, of course, sure. But this time is different. This trip is different. Jesus has been ministering for about 3 years now. And word has gotten out. Word has gotten out about Jesus. How he heals people from paralysis. How he restores the sight of the blind. How he casts out demons. How he preaches good news to the poor. How he seems to preach and teach as one who has authority, unlike the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his time. There is something very different about this man Jesus coming to Jerusalem on this day. Could it be? Could he be the one the prophets spoke about, the Messiah that was to come? The city is stirred up with many emotions, many feelings, many thoughts, and for many reasons. Today, now we remember this day as Palm Sunday for obvious reasons. The crowds spread palm branches on the ground for Jesus to go over. They also waved them in the air, and they shouted Hosanna and things like that. You see, the palm branches were symbols. They're symbols, a lot like our American flag. The palm symbolized freedom and victory. This Sunday marks the beginning of what we call Holy Week. It's a special week of remembering some of those pivotal moments in the life of our Savior. The Last Supper on Maundy Thursday. The Upper Room, the Garden of Gethsemane, the betrayal of trust by a friend. The trial, Pontius Pilate, the carrying of the cross, the crucifixion of Good Friday. And of course, Palm Sunday marks the beginning of the road that leads to the resurrection of Easter morning. So Palm Sunday is also known as Passion Sunday, because we're looking ahead to the passion of the Christ, his suffering and his death. That's what we mean by passion, the suffering and the death of Christ. The victory celebration of Palm Sunday casts a heavy shadow over the week, but we dare not miss it. We dare not miss it, for within that shadow is the atonement that brings our salvation. The classic Christian hymn that is often sung on this on Palm Sunday is Hosanna, loud Hosanna. Stanza 2 goes like this. From Olivet they followed mid an exultant crowd, the victory palm branches waving and chanting clear and loud. Another classic hymn to sing on this day is All Glory, Laud, and Honor. All Glory, Laud, and Honor. And it says in stanza 3, it says this, to you before your passion they sang their hymns of praise. To you, now high exalted, our melody we raise. Our joy and excitement today attempts to match some of that joy and excitement on that first Palm Sunday, because the King is coming to town. Jesus rides into the capital city, and the King as a king, and he's greeted that way too by crowds of people. But we know more of the story too, don't we? We know that Jesus wept on his way to Jerusalem. He shed tears for that city. And we know the rest of the story, too, of Holy Week. We know that Good Friday is coming up. This Holy Week will be different for many of us because of the shelter-in-place order, because of the coronavirus concerns that are out there. Some of us are afraid. Some of us are concerned for family members. Some of us are confused about all of the hubbub and what's it all about. And when will it end? We're all wondering that. How long, O Lord? How long will this last? We don't know. Some of us are just tired of being cooped up for so long because we're used to coming and going all the time. We're shook by this sudden and drastic change of events in our lives and our cities, and how our lives have to readjust. So anger, fear, depression, and but yet hopefulness are there as well. They're found within us as we see Jesus round that hill called the Mount of Olives, heading toward Jerusalem. But let us not miss why Jesus came that day. Let us not miss why Jesus came. Why he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem so that he might suffer and die. On that first Palm Sunday, the whole city, it says in verse 10, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" A good question for us to ask today is, whom do you see when you see Jesus? Whom do you see when you see Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Who is he to you? Why did he come? And why does he want me to believe in him? Just before Matthew's telling of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, there's this account of the story of two blind men and how Jesus restores their sight again. Jesus heals them. In other words, Jesus helps them to see who he is. These formerly blind men know something and they see something that people in the big city know nothing about and cannot see. These men who can see now were calling out to Jesus and using the phrase, "Son of David." "Son of David, have mercy on us," they cried. Even in their blindness, they understood Jesus to be of the line of David and possibly the Messiah. You see, that's a key question for the Gospel of Matthew. Who is Jesus? And Matthew answers that question many times throughout his Gospel. In Matthew chapter 1, right away in verse 1, it says, "The Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham." In other words, this Jesus is a true son of Israel. The angel told Joseph, also in chapter 1, to name the child Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus is the Savior. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is the teacher, preacher, and healer. And also in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks his own disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up right away. He says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." Matthew is fixated on this question, who is Jesus? But the big city folk don't get it. They don't know it. Well, the disciples, if we're honest, don't always understand either. Many of our own friends today do not yet understand. Who is Jesus? Why is he such a big deal? Why should I believe in him? Who is Jesus? Why did he come to Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday? Well, in this account that we have from Matthew chapter 21, it says that they came to the Mount of Olives. Pastor Mike and I actually stood on the Mount of Olives and we could see Jerusalem, and it was a wonderful vista at overlooking all of Jerusalem. It was beautiful. But on that day, in Jesus' day, the Mount of Olives was ripe with meaning, filled with meaning, because the Messiah, it was understood, would be coming from that direction, would be coming from the Mount of Olives. And when Jesus and his disciples got to the Mount of Olives, Jesus tells them in verses 2 and 3, he says, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." And we're told right away that, in fact, this is a fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, of prophecy, the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Yeah, many people get caught up into how many donkeys exactly. If you read the other gospel accounts, there's some question of how many donkeys exactly was this? How did Jesus ride on the donkeys? Was it side saddle? Was it some other way? Did he even have a saddle? But to get lost in those questions is really to miss the point. It's really to miss the point. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as a king, as prophesied in Scripture. He comes, mind you, not on a great war horse, but on a servant's animal, gentle and riding on a donkey. the very approach of Jesus into the city tells you something about who Jesus is claiming to be, who he says he is, a servant king, a king of peace, yet still a king. It's still a royal ride. You might think of it today as riding into town on a bicycle instead of a tank. It has very different symbolisms and different meanings. So a very large crowd, it says in verse 8, spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Crowds of people went ahead and behind, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Today, this might be equivalent to saying something like, "God save the king," according to theologian Craig Keener. That word Hosanna means a very emphatic, "Save us. Save us now." It's very passionate. It's filled with meaning and purpose. Hosanna, save us now. This crowd of pilgrims and migrant peoples, they know that at least Jesus is a prophet, a spokesperson of God. Verse 11, they shout back to those city folks who are asking the questions, "Who is this?" And they shout back, "This is Jesus. This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee." Whom do you see coming to town? Who is this Jesus? A very important question, a very important place to go for an answer is the Bible. And what does the Bible say about who Jesus is? Not just how I'm feeling in the moment about who he is. That's not the primary source of truth and knowledge. What does the Bible say who Jesus is? The people, of course, they're hopeful because they see in Jesus this possible royal liberator, a king that will set them free from Roman occupation of their land. They see a political hero endowed with supernatural powers. And why would he not want to use his supernatural powers to get rid of the Romans? Everybody thinks Jesus is on their side of the political aisle. So that question, who is Jesus, it still shocks. It still causes a stir today. It causes confusion and conflict, distress. It agitates just as it encourages. Is he just a good man, just a prophet, just a wise teacher or spiritual guru? When he says in our passage, and he tells his disciples, "The Lord needs it," when he's talking about the donkey, he's saying something. He's saying something there about who he is. The Lord needs it. Does he come? Does Jesus come to us today to save us from our economy? Or to save the economy? Does he come to eradicate the coronavirus? Is Jesus our handyman to come and fix our problems or the things of this world? Or does he come to be with us as we go through things? Is he here to fix our political problems, to usher in a utopia of socialism or a utopia of capitalism? Who is Jesus? Why did he come? Why does Jesus come into our world today? And why is he coming again? Many people still think that Jesus is here to make them happy, or to help them attain their goals in life, make them succeed in their jobs, or to attain a comfy middle-class lifestyle. Whom do you see? It takes faith to see what many in the world cannot see. Jesus is a king, but a king of a different sort of kingdom. That crowd that once shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," will be shouting, "Crucify him," in just a few short days. When they realize Jesus is not who they thought he should be. Once he was no good for helping them meet their agenda, reach their political goals, they were ready to dispense with him. How fickle, how fearful. Again, fear causes us to do some really silly and hurtful things. When we stop thinking and when we stop believing. But Jesus didn't come to save us from a bad economy or to help us find somebody to marry or to help us reach the political goals that we strive for in this world. The Gospel of Matthew tells us very clearly that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Messiah who was to come, as the prophets of the Old Testament foretold, and he came to save us from our sins and not from our struggles in life. Jesus came to save us from our sins and not from the struggles that we face in life. He's not here to get our economy going again. Jesus is here to get our hearts going again. For at one time, the Bible says that we were dead in our sins and our transgressions. Dead. But God made us alive again in Christ. God made us alive again in Christ. Jesus goes to the cross this Good Friday, not to help you cross over from to a middle-class lifestyle or an upper-class lifestyle, but to cause you to cross over from death to life, from death to life again. As the Catechism says, in the death of Christ, our sinful nature is put to death, and that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us. Because of the passion of Christ, it says, we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. Why did he go all the way to hell, it also asks? So that, question and answer 44, that in times of personal crisis and temptation, I know that he has delivered me from the anguish and the torment of hell, that I've been delivered from the wrath of God. That's the comfort, that's the joy of knowing that we belong in body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. May we not forget those compassionate tears of Jesus as he entered the city that first Palm Sunday. May we not forget the compassionate, loving tears of Jesus as he enters our cities today, in our lives today, and the personal crises that are going on. May we not forget the love that compelled Jesus to obey the will of the Father. And may we never forget the gift of grace that we have received, a gift that is nothing less than a resurrection itself, the salvation of our souls. For God has made us alive in Christ. God has made us alive in Christ. Please join me in prayer. God of love and peace, as we consider that journey into Jerusalem so long ago, our hearts become conflicted as we both celebrate the victory and joy of the coming of our King, but also remember that Jesus came and what he came to accomplish on the cross for us. May we not forget the sacrifice, the suffering, the pain that he went through, the wrath that was laid on his shoulders for our sin. Be with us, Lord, as we contemplate, meditate, and remember, some of us in isolation and alone, and others in smaller groups of family or friends. We know that you are always with us, Lord. And we pray it in the name of him who died and rose again, even Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. And now receive the benediction today. May our Lord, whose arms were spread out on the cross to embrace the whole world, help us to take up our crosses and to follow him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So God bless you and keep you today and always. And until next time.